Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening. I feel his presence in this place. Praise God. We want to flow with the Holy Ghost here tonight. Whatever the Lord wants, that's what we want. Praise God. 2 Samuel chapter number 6. And we'll begin reading with verse 12. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bare the ark had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. She despised him in her heart. Let's go to verse 20. Then David returned to bless his household. Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaidens of his servants, and as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father, before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord. And I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be more base in mine own sight, and of the hand or the maid servants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children unto the day of her death. Praise God. I want you to look into this story with me at verse 21. And David said unto Michal, this is after she ridiculed him, said, "It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord." And I want you to notice this. He said, "I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight." Praise the Lord. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight. I want to preach under the unction of the Holy Ghost this message. Keep on dancing. Keep on dancing. Praise the Lord. Would you turn around to somebody and say, "Keep on dancing"? Would you lift your hands to God? Let's give him praise right now. Let's give him honor and glory from the depths of our heart right now. Come on, everybody, lift up your voice and let's pray that God would have his way in the continuation of this service tonight. Jesus, we hunger for you. We desire you. We're praying, God, that you would move, that your work and will would be done. We're praying, God, for a visitation of the Holy Ghost. We thank you for what you've already done. I pray, God, that you would continue and even do more. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it. Would you clap your hands to the Lord and give him praise right now? Hallelujah. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. David, as you know, played many, many different roles in the scripture, and probably all of us have a favorite story, favorite example from the Word of God, some feat that David accomplished, some happening in his life that encourages us and strengthens us, something that particularly blesses us about the biography of David. And there's a lot that is there. There's extremely a lot of things, even in the New Testament. There's a lot of references to King David, a larger-than-life character that looms both in the Old and New Testaments of your Bible. And if you was to ask most people who their favorite character is in the Word of God, it more than likely would be David, or if he is not their favorite, he would definitely be in the top three that they would pick. He is a Renaissance man. He was a shepherd. He was a musician. He was a very skilled songwriter and psalmist. He was a soldier. He was a king. And we've all been blessed by reading the Psalms and looking into the Psalms. And I suppose when you think of the Psalms, the book of Psalms, there's one word that comes above all else to mind. There's something that emerges from the Psalms. When you think of the life of David, there's really that same word that emerges when you think of his life. And that is the fact that he is a worshiper. He's a worshiper. How many would agree tonight? Above everything else, through everything that he went through, this was one characteristic that he always possessed. There were some things that maybe he was not allowed to do physically anymore. We read of times when he slayed giants, and then we read of the next generation that come along and slew giants for him. We read of times when he was able to accomplish certain things and fight certain enemies, and God blessed him to do that. But he grew to an age that he was not able to. But there's one thing that he was throughout all of his life, and that was that he was a worshiper unto God. As I mentioned, when you think of the book of Psalms, which he is largely responsible for, you think of the fact that he was a praiser. When you think of this book, that is something that always comes to mind, that this is a book of praise, an exaltation to God. But can I tell you that in the book of Psalms, there is also many lamentations. There's many laments that is written in the book of Psalms. I understand that we see many songs of praise, but if you read it closely and you study it well, you'll find that there is also lamentations in the book of Psalms, just like Psalm 51, when David is lamenting and he is repenting before God for sin that has been committed. I think if you would read that psalm, you would agree with me that this is a psalm of lamentation. It's not a psalm of praise. But when you think of that book, no matter how many lamentations or prayers like that that it contains, you still think of one word, and that is praise. What does that tell me tonight? That tells me that praise trumps everything else. Praise is victorious over everything else. Praise really is more important than anything else that's going on in my life. There may be times that I may be lamenting. There may be times of sorrow. There may be times of despair. And you can read that all in the book of Psalms. But when you look and you study it, there's one thing that emerges from all the other things that's going on in that book. And it's the longest book of your Bible. But it tells the story of a worshiper. It tells the story of praise, that no matter what you face and what you go through and what comes against you in life, that you can praise your way out of it. You can worship the Lord and you can have victory. It doesn't matter if it's despair. It doesn't matter if it's discouragement. It doesn't matter if it's disappointment with life. It doesn't matter if it's health problems, financial problems. Read it. They're all there. But David said, there's one thing I can always do, no matter what station of life that I find myself in. I can praise the Lord. I can worship God. So when we think of David, we think of a worshiper. We think of a man that knew how to praise and to give glory to God. He especially loved and liked to be in the presence of the Lord. In fact, when he was anointed king, this was the very first thing that he set out to do. He said, I want to bring the ark of God, which was typical of the presence of the Lord, because it was the glory of God that dwelt between the cherubims there. And he said, I want to bring that very special ark that has really not been put in its special place. It's not been revered and regarded and respected as it needs to be. I want to set it in the city that I've made for my capital city, the city of Jerusalem. And it would also be known as the city of David or Zion. He said, I want to bring it there. And I believe it was always his goal and in his mind that he would build a great temple. He had seen the temples of pagans. He had seen the temples of idol worshipers and what they had built to their God. He said, the true and living God doesn't have a house to dwell in. And so I want to build him a temple. We got to bring the ark of the Lord back to place in that temple. I want the presence of God to be near me. I want it to be in the capital city of this nation. I want it to be revered and respected. He said, I want to bring it. I want to possess it. It had been in the possession of the enemy, the Philistines, for a time, and then it had set in a man's house and collected dust, and you don't hear a whole lot about it when it's in the house of Eliezer. But David said, let's move the ark of the Lord to the city of Jerusalem. Now, King Saul, I guess the greatest indictment that was ever leveled against him was the fact that the scripture says that he never inquired of the ark of the Lord. Now, I know that I've said this before, but can you imagine endeavoring to have church with no glory, no presence of God, no spirit of the Lord? Can you imagine trying to worship and trying to go through the rituals and the routines and the traditions of church? And especially in that time, it was very ritualistic. It was very traditional. It was very routine. The priest would have to do his duties. And one time a year, he would represent the people by going into the holies of holies. But during this period of time when there was no ark, he was basically fulfilling an office. He was going through the routines. He was going through the rituals of just having church, but there was no power in it. There was no anointing in it. There was no glory of God there. The ark was not there at all. They were just having a service. They were just going through the minutiae of having church. Amen. I don't ever want it to be said of us that we come here and we just routinely go through the motions. Amen. Ever how much of a struggle it may be at times, I want to press through until we arrive in the presence of Almighty God. I want to push until I get into his presence. I want to do whatever I have to do as far as sacrifice to get into his presence. I don't want to be content with standing outside, amen, the presence of God and never experiencing his glory, his power, and his anointing. But some way, God, help me to make my way in before this service is over. I think that ought to be the goal and the intention of every saint of God that is in this house. Help me some way to get into your presence, Lord, before this service concludes. Amen. I don't want to be content with just coming to church and patty caking and going through the motions and just going through the routines of what we do, three songs, announcements, a prayer request, amen, and just going home and nothing really significant happened. But church is to be life-changing. Amen. Things are supposed to move and be jarred around on the inside of us. Things are supposed to be stirred up. We're supposed to be challenged. Come on, this is not a place for us to live in a comfort zone and be complacent and go through the motions. But God, let me be stirred. Let me be moved. We're living in the end time, folks. It's time for somebody to get passionate about God. It's time for somebody to realize this thing's coming to a conclusion. It's not time for me just to be going to church, but I got to have church. I got to have a move of God. I can't just be in attendance, but I got to be in his presence. I can't come just into the sanctuary, but I got to get into the glory of Almighty God. I got to get all that he has for me. Oh, if you feel that way tonight, why don't you clap your hands and let's praise the Lord together. Praise God. And so David makes what we would call this first attempt to bring the ark into the city of Jerusalem. And he mimics a method that was used by the Philistines when they had the ark, and the ark, as the scripture says, was placed in the temple of Dagon, and Dagon fell off of his pedestal. And after this had happened a couple of times, and they realized that Israel's God was more powerful than their God, they wanted to send him back. And so they devised a plan. They got some cattle together, some milk kine, and they built a new cart, and they placed these mother cows harnessed to this cart, this wooden cart, placed the ark on it, and sent them away from their calves that were in the stall. And the Bible says they were lowing as they went because their heart was with the calves that were in the stall, yet they were being separated from them. And they nevertheless went to the destination. They were sacrificed, and this new cart was used to transport the ark of God back to the nation of Israel. It was back in their possession, and it seemed like this was fitting, or this was a method that could be used. But you see, what other people get away with, God's people can't always get away with, because God's people know better. Oh, I feel like preaching right there. Because the scripture says, he that knoweth to do right and doeth it not, amen, it's a sin unto him. Praise the Lord. There's some things you'll never get by with. There's some things you cannot never digress on. There's some things you'll never be able to lay down apostolic and go back to, because you've experienced too much. You've seen too much. You've been around too much. You've felt too much. You've got too much of God to go back to the beggarly elements of this world. You'll never be satisfied once you've ever experienced a live church, on fire church, going back to dead church. Matter of fact, if there's anything that God frowns on, it's a church that used to be vibrant. It's a church that used to be alive, but all of a sudden they lost their spirit to worship. They lost their desire to praise God. They could come to church and be content, but it's crossing their arms and being critical and cynical about what's going on in the church service. Away with that. We got to stay in the presence of Almighty God. He said, I'm going to put a fire on that altar, and it's going to be your responsibility to keep that fire burning. You don't ever let it go out. You put another log on that when it's necessary. You put some more fuel to it when it's necessary. I think there's some people in this place that need to put another log on the fire and realize, I got to put some fuel back into this. I got to put some effort back into this. I want a move of God. So it seemed like things was going pretty good. They're traveling along, and they come to Nacon's threshing floor, a place of harvest, a time of harvest. This is a place where things is threshed for the harvest, and the oxen stumbles over the threshing stone. And Uzzah, a man that had been around the ark, knew the protocol of the ark. He was one of Eliezer's sons or family members. And he had lived around it so long, it become something he was very comfortable with. And he did not have the awe and the respect. Oh, yeah. He didn't have the reverence for it that he needed. That's the day we're living in. We're living in Uzzah's generation right now, even as I speak. I don't know what has caused it. I can't put my finger on it, but I can tell you this, that people feel a whole lot more freer touching anointed things than they ever used to. People feel a whole lot more freer, amen, being critical of holy things than they used to, and having a cavalier attitude towards the house of God. No respect for the presence of God. Used to, my. If I was caught in the back of the church popping my gum and talking to my friends while there was an altar service going on, I'd get a thrashing when I got home. Yeah, my mama didn't believe in time out. A time out was the period of time it took for her to walk from the house out to the lawn, get a branch off the tree, and whittle it down so she could thrash my hide. That was time out. Time out was deciding what I was going to say to try to talk her out of it as she was coming in with that stick. Amen. She was ready to give me a word. Now, she didn't give me any of them I didn't deserve. There's a whole lot of them I didn't get that I did deserve. And you don't have to say amen there. Because there's a whole lot of them you didn't get that you deserve too. But the ones you did get didn't hurt you none, did it? Oh, it's a little weak there. Amen. See, that's what we're up against. Amen. I said that's what we're up against. Praise God. But I tell you what, I was taught and it was ingrained in me, not only by my mom and daddy, but by my pastor. I had a pastor, Brother Robertson. He had his eye. It could go up. It looked like way up into his hairline when he got mad or upset. I shouldn't use the word mad. Preachers don't get mad. They just get upset. And it go way up. And he had a receding hairline. It go way up there. And my Lord, you knew you had done the unthinkable. You knew you were in some kind of trouble. There was going to be problems. It was smoke on the water, the land, and the sea. When you saw that eyebrow go up. And oh, yeah, I remember he and his son and I was sitting somewhere in the congregation there, and we got to talking, and we looked up, and he was trying to have Bible class, and he looked up and seen us, and he let that eye look down at us. I said, oh, Lord, have mercy. Amen. I'll be waiting in the car, Mom and Dad. I'm ready to go home whenever you're ready to go home. Amen. I'm ready to leave just whenever you're ready to leave. You know what I'm talking about? Hallelujah. There was a respect there. I didn't want to do anything to displease that man. I didn't want to do anything to aggravate that man. It wasn't just because I was afraid of him, because I knew he was anointed. Because I knew he had the hand of God on him. Praise the Lord. Amen. I knew he was what was going to help me to be saved and my family to be saved. But we're not living in that generation now. We're living in a use a generation. Just touch and handle however you want to. Do whatever you want to do. And when that oxen stumbled, he reached over and he steadied it. And the Bible says that God made a breach and he was slew before the Lord right there within reach of the mercy seat. He died. I got to study a little bit about, I got to study it about Uzzah and the other man that was on the other side, Ahio. Not Ohio, Ahio. Amen. Ahio, how would you like to be named that? Mom and daddy must have ran out of names, but there's a meaning behind those names. Uzzah means strength. It means human ingenuity. Ahio means friendly. And if we could use it in our terms, if I could define it, even break it down in layman's terms, means charisma. Amen. So you got strength on one side of the ark and you got charisma on the other side of the ark. But I'm going to tell you, neither one of them, human strength, human ability, or charisma, and all of that is not enough to bring revival to a church. I want to let that sink in just a little bit. Amen. Our human ability, our human strength, we want to do the things that we do with excellence. We want to do the things that we do to the best of our ability. We want to try and endeavor to do the best that we can do for God. When we stand up to speak, we want to speak the best that we can for God. When we sing, we want to sing the best that we can for God. When we play music, we want to play to the best of our abilities for God. When we come to church, we want to put on our best because this is God's house. When we come here, we want to have the best that we can have. This property, we try to keep it up the best that we possibly can. But I'm going to tell you, human strength nor charisma, and we certainly want to be the most friendly church that we can possibly be. But I'm going to tell you, we could shake your hand off. Amen. And you can leave here saying, that's a nice church. But if you are not touched by the power and the presence of God, it's not going to affect you. It's not going to change you, because human strength and charisma is not going to bring revival. There's only one way. There's only one method to bring the glory back. There's only one way that you can have old-fashioned revival. And it was talked about here tonight by Brother Philip. There's got to be sacrifice. There's got to be prayer. There's got to be a church that'll worship. There's got to be people that are hungry. Oh, lift up your voice and let's praise the Lord together right now. Hallelujah. Amen. That's why we push prayer in this church, because I've never seen a church, and it's impossible to have a revival church without there being continuous prayer. Amen. Praise God. It's got to be. And I'll just go a step further, and I know I'm talking about it tonight, but I've never seen a church that really experienced great revival that didn't have a spirit of worship in it. Because there's something about that that debases this old flesh and gets it out of the way so that God can move. And when it's all about God, we're going to have Him move. When it's all about Him, we're going to experience what we need from Him. Can it say praise the Lord? So, at this place of harvest where this happened, there was this breach. And the Bible says that David was displeased because the Lord made a breach upon Uzzah. This was a major, major disappointment for David. This was something that he didn't see coming. It blindsided him. He was endeavoring to do something he felt for God, something that he had good motives for, attempting to advance the kingdom of God. And this disappointment, I'm talking about a grievous disappointment. A man loses his life. That's not a small thing. And he feels the responsibility and the weight of it, and even the shame and the guilt of what has happened. You know, David had a choice when this disappointment came. He could stop right there. He could hang it up right there. He could give in at that point and say, it's over with. No, going no further. Can't do anymore. I've tried, I've attempted, and this is it. I've done all that I can do. And a lot of people, disappointment causes them to do that. Falling down in their attempts to do something for God causes them to give in, causes them to quit. It's common. Amen. But David said, I'm going to keep on dancing. I'm going to keep on trying. I'm going to try another time. Amen. I don't know when it'll be, but when God allows me to, I'm going to get up and dust myself off, and I'm going to go back to trying what I tried to do in the first place. I'm going to go back to endeavoring to do what I attempted to do when I started all of this. I want to bring the glory of God. So what if God didn't answer your prayer the first time you prayed it? Does that mean you're going to quit? So what? You didn't get blessed the first time that you worshiped God. Does that mean to shut up and sit down and be content with dry, dead, dull church? No. Somebody has to make up their mind. It may have not have happened in my timing, but I tell you what, I'm still going to praise Him. I'm still going to worship Him. I may have been disappointed. I may have had some discouragements along the way, but I'm still going to praise the Lord. A lady in London that for 19 years, 273 times, Betty Tudor. Sister Mandy, don't get upset with me. Her maiden name's Tudor. I don't think it's any relation. But Betty Tudor tried 19 years, 273 times, and failed her driver's test every time. In fact, there was one man that was a driving instructor. He liked to drove him crazy. 273 times, finally she resigned to just driving a moped, the story said. Got her a little Vespa or something to get around town. 19 years, 273 times, and failed every time. And that's a way that a lot of people do around the church. If they failed, they said, you know what, I'll just settle for a moped experience in God. I'll just settle for getting by. I'll just come to church and go from church, amen, the same way that I've always done it. I know that I've heard about great revival. I know I have prayed for the great blessings of God. I pray that God would use me and anoint me and do something through me, but I'm just going to settle for some little moped experience in the Lord. I've come to preach to somebody. Don't be satisfied with that. It doesn't matter how many times you tried. The Bible said a just man falls seven times, but he gets back up. The deal is you got to get back in the game, and you got to keep on dancing. You got to keep on worshiping. There's going to be disappointments, but your response has got to be, I'm going to keep on worshiping God because I know my breakthrough is coming. Somebody ought to lift up their voice and praise Him right now. know, nothing threatens faith. Nothing threatens your courage. Nothing tries to stop it like disappointment does. Amen. But David said, there's got to be a way. And he prayed this prayer. He said, how is the ark of the Lord going to come to me? How, I obviously made a mistake here. Amen. But how is the ark of the Lord going to come to me? And no doubt about it, when he heard about the blessings coming from Obed-Edom's house, it is built that same fire and that same desire down in his heart up all over again so that he could hardly contain it, because this is a man that said, if he can bless him, he can bless me. And I want those blessings. Amen. I want God to work in my... You know, we, instead of getting jealous about another church having revival, you ought to say, God, if you can do it there, you can do it here. Amen. If you can pour it out there, you can certainly pour it out here. If you can do it through them, you can do it through us. Oh, praise God. Praise God. He said, yeah. Amen. If anybody is getting the blessings, I also want the blessings. And so at this place of disappointment, David made up his mind. And I want you to get this. This is my first point. He said, I'm going to keep on dancing. But another thing you got to consider, when he figured out how to move that ark, he said, place it on the shoulders of the priest, and we're going to move it a little bit at a time, because after you take six paces, I want you to stop. I'm going to give sacrifice, and I'm going to dance before the Lord half-heartedly. I'm going to dance before the Lord till I get tired. I'm going to dance before the Lord as long as I can feel him. As long as you fellas playing the harps, play what I like you to play. As long as I feel inspired to do so, and things is going, come on, he just came off the greatest disappointment that he'd ever experienced. Yet he said, I am going to praise and dance before the Lord with all of my might. I'm going to give it everything I can possibly give it. I'm not going to hold anything back. I wonder what kind of church we could have here tonight if we would just kick the stops out. I wonder what could happen even in this house this evening if we could just open up the floodgates and say, God, I'm not holding anything in reserve. I've given you everything. I've given you everything. I'm not holding anything back. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. I want you to keep in mind the distance. Every six paces. Now, that's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Stop. Six paces. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You see, you learn something when you come to church. Amen. And stop. Give sacrifice. That takes a little time to build an altar and make a sacrifice. You read about the preparations of those sacrifices. It took a little effort and time. Now, they got to make it to Jerusalem. How far was this? It was 17 miles. A 14-mile journey. And it took 1 month, close as I can tell, from the time that they began traveling at six paces and then stopping and giving sacrifice, and then giving time for David to have a little church. It took 1 month for this journey to be made. That's a long time. Amen. And you see, if it's not disappointment that gets you, sometimes it's the distance that gets you to stop dancing. Yeah. You hear what I'm talking about? It's the waiting game. And the waiting game turns into the blame game. Well, I'll tell you why it ain't going to happen. And why it hadn't happened yet is because Sister So-and-so hadn't got her act together. Bless God. You know that preacher was preaching to her. She needed to get down to that altar. I want to see some tears. You know why we ain't having a revival around here? Because this or that and the other. Amen. And it's amazing how many pontificators you can round up when it comes to the subject of revival. Yeah, everybody becomes a professional overnight when it's not happening. Amen. But ain't nobody can tell you how it happens. Praise the Lord. They can all tell you. It's like I heard one preacher said. He said, I'm not too good at fixing things. I'm good at diagnosing problems. I said, brother, you need to go back to Bible school or something. Amen. Because we don't need nobody. I know where the problems are. I don't need no diagnostic test. Amen. I can tell you about all that. Amen. I'm looking for somebody that sees more than just Syrians. I'm looking for somebody that can see the angels on the horizon and tell me where there's something good that's going to happen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't have to point out the negative, bless God. I can see the negative. What I'm looking for is the positive. What I'm looking for is the power of God. What I'm looking for is the glory of the Lord that's coming. And the distance, if you're not careful, can wear you down. The Bible said there was a no-name spirit in the end time. It wasn't any label put on it. There wasn't any name given to it. Of all the different spirits that are given names, it wasn't given any name. But it said that this spirit would wear out the saints of the Most High. And we're living in that time when the distance is wearing people out. Amen. The distance of waiting, the distance of going through the process, the impatience and the restlessness that gets in our heart, and the devil he uses that. He tries to utilize that weakness in all of us to work against us. I want things to move faster. I want things to go better. But you know what David's response was? Amen. We're gonna get there if we'll just keep on going. If we'll keep on being faithful. If we'll keep on doing what I know to do, and I'm just going to keep on dancing. And he didn't lose his fervor, but the Bible says that even well into this journey, that he danced before the Lord with all of his might. Now you think about that. That's easy to do when you start. I've seen a lot of new converts. Yeah, man. Amen. They're body surfing down the aisles. Amen. They're rolling in the floors. They're running top speed. But you give them about 5 years and the distance grinds them down. And they come in. You're lucky to get them off the back pew. You're lucky to get them anywhere near the front. Amen. You got to coach them into worshiping God. Amen. But that wasn't David. He said, the distance hadn't got me down. The distance hadn't got me discouraged, because I know where I'm going. Amen. I know that we're going to get there if we just keep it up. I know that this is not a time to back off. I'm going to give it. David, why don't you ease up a little bit? No, I'm going to give it everything I got. I want the glory of the Lord to come. I want the power of God to come. Come on, I'm looking at people that used to shout, but it's been a long time since you shouted. I'm looking at folks that used to sing with all your might, but it's been a long time. I'm looking at folks that used to praise God, but it's been a long time. Don't let the distance get you down. With all of his might. With all of his might. Oh, we need to get rid of this sloppiness and this carelessness. And this unconcern, and this dispirited way of approaching the presence of God. Help me, oh Lord, to give it everything I got. Hey, if I'm here, I'm going to give it everything I got. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If I'm playing, I'm going to play with everything I got. Amen. If I'm in the game, I'm going to give it everything I got. I'm not going to sit on the sidelines and be content with that. There's some people, once they make it a certain point, they say, well, now I can relax, I can coast, I can get by now. But that's not the spirit that God's wanting us to have. He's wanting us to dance, even when it's a long distance, even when we don't feel like it, even when our prayers haven't come through like we wanted them to. Dance before the Lord with all your might. Come on, sister, you've been praying for a long time. I wonder, could you still get dancing in your feet tonight and say, God, I don't understand why it's taking as long, but I'm still going to praise you. I'm still going to worship you. There's people in this place, you've been praying that God would bless you, that God give you a breakthrough. I'm telling you, don't stop. Keep on dancing. Get some dancing in your feet and keep praising God. Something breaking up here in the Holy Ghost. I feel something breaking up right now in the Holy Ghost. Lift your hands to the Lord and let's give him praise together. Ooh. Come on, let's praise him a little bit. David got to dancing. He got to praising the Lord. He looked up on the horizon. He saw that hill of Zion. He saw that city, that his beloved city, the city that he had taken from the Jebusites. He saw the walls of that city. You read about that. He took that from the Jebusites. It had walls. It had cliffs around. It was a formidable place. It was a very powerful fortress. And it meant a lot to him. And as he was coming up and he saw that city, he begins to cry out, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is that King of glory? Maybe they're asking him back. Maybe they're hollering through the gates. Maybe the breaches of the walls, they cut their hands around their mouth. Who is this King of glory? He said, "I'll tell you who it is. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in." They ask again, "Who is this King of glory?" He said, "The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." I'm preaching to somebody. We're getting too close. I said, "You're getting too close. Don't let the distance get to you. Keep the dancing in your feet. Worship God. Praise the Lord. Let him bring victory. Let him bring triumph. Let him answer your prayer. Let him work in your life." Somebody needs to lift up your head and open up the gates and say, "Come on in, Jesus. I've been waiting. I've been hungry. I've been desiring. I've been wanting it." Somebody give him a wave offering right now. Well, I don't really feel to go any further. I got a whole lot more preach left, but I feel the Holy Ghost descending in this place right now. I feel the power of God in this house right now. If there's somebody who wants victory tonight, I mean, you really got something that you want to break through, I want you to get on that aisle with your hands uplifted and make your way down just as close as you can to this front. With your hands in the air, you're coming. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. God, you got an answer. You got hope for me. Yes. Yes. Come on, lift up your head, saint of God. Open up the gates of your heart tonight, saint of God. The King of glory is coming in.